Today, on The Journey.
In the church, there were heresies going on. Paul addressed this in Colossians chapter 2. Paul said, let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism. Jesus has completed everything. And the worship of angels. Stop doing that.
Many in the modern world have rediscovered an ancient fascination with angels. For some, that fascination borders on worship. So in this half hour, Ron Moore offers four ways in which Jesus is superior to the angels. Listen and learn why we must never allow a created thing to compete for our worship of the incomparable Christ. Before that, I'd like you to note our offer of Ron's comforting booklet titled Assurance. If you or someone you love ever wrestle with eternal security, you'll want this liberating guide. Assurance is available at ronmoore.org for a gift of any amount. Your gift will help further our ministry of developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now, let's join Ron for a message titled Better Than Angels, On the Journey.
Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 1. Today, we are going to look at a hot topic for these recipients of this letter. They were struggling with an area of theology, and they were taking the theology of angels, and they had upgraded it to a position that was in competition with Jesus. And that obviously is a challenge because nothing competes or should compete with Jesus. The angels for these early Jewish Christians were significant. They're significant in our culture. In fact, we have a lot of TV shows and movies and books about angels, right? Bestsellers sometimes. But for these early Jewish Christians, angels were these powerful beings that they had seen throughout the Old Testament. There are 108 direct stories about angels in the Old Testament. And these angels were powerful heavenly beings. It is said that the Jewish people had an angel for everything. Just like the Egyptians had a god for everything, the Jewish people had an angel for everything. There were angel of the sea, an angel of the stars. And one rabbi said that every blade of grass had its own angel. And so you can see that they were a big part of the Jewish culture. I mean, think about angels in the Old Testament. Sodom and Gomorrah. Isaiah chapter 6, where you have the seraphim circling around God in Isaiah's vision. They have six wings, and with two wings they're flying, and two wings they cover their face, and two wings they cover their feet. And they're saying back and forth to each other, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory. That was embedded in the Jewish mind. The Jewish mind also knew that God had angel armies. There's a great story. I won't take time to read it. It's in 2 Samuel chapter 5. David has just been anointed king. He's getting ready to go against the Philistines. And he says, should I go against the Philistines? And God says, don't go until you hear the rustling in the top of the trees. What was that? The angel army. And he sends the angel army ahead to defeat the Philistines. David just has to come and wipe things up. Angels were significant. In fact, in the church, there were heresies going on. Paul addressed this in Colossians chapter 2. Paul said, let no one disqualify you. Don't let them get you off track, insisting on asceticism, beating yourself up for the gospel. Jesus has completed everything. And the worship of angels. Stop doing that. So it seems like we have the same type of issue going on here in the book of Hebrews. And so with the theme of the book, the supremacy of Christ, one of the things the writer has to deal with is this worship of angels. So he's going to tell us four ways in which Jesus is greater than the angels. So let's go through these. First of all, Jesus is superior to the angels because his name is greater than the angels. Now, when you think of the name of Jesus, we're not talking about J-E-S-U-S, just the name. But when you hear the name of someone, think about the whole person, right? You think about the essence of that person. So the essence of Jesus, the name of Jesus, is superior to the angels. Look at verse 4. The writer says, Jesus, having become as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent to theirs. And then he says this, for which of the angels did God ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you? Now, it is true, in the Old Testament, the angels were sometimes called the sons of God, but never singular. Jesus is the only Son of God. Or again, the end of verse 5, I will be to him a father, and he will be to me a son. By the way, circle the word son in your Bibles. That's a New Testament term. And that is the incarnational term. It is Jesus who now is the Son of God. We saw last time we met the seven excellencies of Jesus. Remember, he was the creator of the world. In verses 1 through 3, he's the heir of all things. He is the radiance of God's glory. He's the exact imprint of God's nature. He upholds the universe. He is the conductor of all the physical aspects of the universe. He made purification for our sin, and then he sat down at the right hand of God. His seven excellencies. It's only Jesus who is excellent. It's only Jesus who is superior, and it's only Jesus who can make purification for our sin. Remember last time we said purification was that theological word we use, atonement. Atonement means to make amends for. And every time you hear the word atonement, one, you have to think of substitution. We can't make amends for our own sin. So if our sins are going to be amended, someone has to do that for us, right? It's only Jesus. Secondly, not only substitution, but satisfaction. We cannot satisfy God's wrath on sin. So if someone's going to satisfy it, it has to be Jesus. Fully man, fully God. Being fully God, he didn't have to die for his sins. He died as our substitute. Being man, he can die as our substitute. Jesus made purification for sin, and he sat down at the right hand of God. That's why his name is superior to the angels. The angels did not come to redeem man. Only Jesus did that. That's why his name is greater than. Paul says it this way in Philippians chapter 2, therefore God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and earth and under the earth, men and angels, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. His name, his essence is greater than. Secondly, his position is greater than the angels. Look at verse 6. And again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all the angels worship him. Don't worship the angels, the writer's saying. The angels worship Jesus. Worship the one the angels worship. Or of the angels, he says, he makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire. To the Son, he says, your throne, O God. God calling the Son God. Is forever and ever the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. Here's talking about the second coming, that Jesus is coming again, and he's going to have in his hand the scepter of righteousness. And he's going to come and establish his kingdom. Now, the readers of Hebrews would not have known the verse we're going to look at now. But later on in Revelation, we see the confirmation of what the writer is saying here regarding the position of Jesus. Revelation chapter 5, 11 through 13. John says, then I looked and heard around the throne the living creatures and the elders and the voice of many angels numbering myriads and myriads and thousands. That's just John's way of saying I couldn't count them all. Verse 12. And they were saying in a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive honor, power, and wealth, and wisdom, and might, and honor, and glory, and blessing. The angels are saying that. They are worshiping Jesus. Next verse. And I heard every creature in heaven and earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne, to the Lamb, be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. All the angels are worshiping Jesus. There's a passage in Revelation chapter 22, verses 8 and 9. So John now is at the end of his book. An angel has given him the vision. Just think about it. I mean, if an angel came right now in here, there would be such splendor, such brilliance. We would be taken back by that. And we would do what John did in chapter 22, verse 8 of Revelation. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw them, I fell down at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. I couldn't help but do that. But notice what the angel says. You must not do that. Get up. I am a fellow servant with you and brothers and prophets with those who keep the words of this book. Worship God. Don't worship angels. Don't worship me. Jesus' position is greater than the angels. Maybe it's not angels you're dealing with today, the worship of angels, but what is it that's in competition with Jesus? One word I want to look at here real quick, this word in verse 6, firstborn. And again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, I want us to look at that because this is a word that many people don't understand and it moves them into heresy. Jehovah's Witnesses being one and the Mormons being another. And they take that word firstborn to mean that Jesus was born, that God created him, that he is not God, big G, but he is a God, little g. That's not what that word means. When you read firstborn, when it's in reference to Jesus, it is not talking about time. It's talking about position. It is talking about the chief one, the principal one, not time, but position. Let me show you how that works in another passage. Colossians 1:18. And Jesus is the head of the body of the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn, there's that Greek word, from the dead. Was Jesus in time the firstborn from the dead? Wouldn't Lazarus be before him? What about the son of the widow in Nain? He was raised from the dead. And then when Jesus was crucified, many of the saints were raised from the dead. So if you're talking about time, Jesus was not the firstborn from the dead. But we're not talking about time. We're talking about position. Jesus is the chief one who was raised. Jesus is the principal one who's raised. In fact, Jesus isn't raised from the dead, then no one else is. So we have to make sure that we understand that Jesus here is principal. His position is principal. And this word firstborn is not to be taken out of context and mean that Jesus was created. We know that he wasn't. He's fully God. His name's greater than. His position is greater than. Number three, his person is greater than. Look at verses 10 through 12. And you, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment, like a robe you will roll them up, like a garment they will be changed, but you are the same. And your years will have no end. Now, the writer makes it clear here that Jesus is the eternal creator. Everything else perishes, he remains the same. Everything changes, he remains the same. His life has no end. And I love the way the writer says it. He says, Lord, you created the heavens and earth, but one day they're going to wear out. And so you're going to take them like a garment that wears out, and you're going to roll it up, and you're going to put it away, and then you're going to bring the new heavens and new earth. Just like we would take an old garment that's worn out, it's out of style, it has holes in it, and we roll it up, and we put it away, and we replace it with something else. That's the picture here. Jesus is going to take this earth that's wearing out. He's going to roll it up, and we have the new heavens and the new earth. And he can do that because of who he is. And the writer here tells us two attributes of God here. You are the same. That attribute is that Jesus is immutable. He doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Aren't you glad Jesus is the same? Because if he's not, then all the promises he gives us are up for grabs. If Jesus can change, then tomorrow morning you may not be his child. This afternoon you may not be his child. If he can change his mind, then he might change his mind about us. Aren't you glad that he never changes? Now, inherent in the fact that he can't change and doesn't change is another attribute of his omniscience. He knows everything there is to know about everything there is to know. So I make a decision today. And then this afternoon, I learn something new, so I have to go back and change my decision. But God is omniscient. Jesus is omniscient. He already knows everything. No one can tell him anything new. And so the decisions he makes don't change because no new information can come that would cause those decisions to be changed. So he's immutable. He is omniscient. And then your years will never end. He's eternal. Never been a time when he wasn't. Never been a time when he won't be. That's significant for us as well. You ever had a boss who said, you know what? I'm tagging you. You're going to be the up-and-comer in this company. I'm going to take you through training, and one of these days, you're going to have my position. Tag, you are it. And then you're in that for 5 years or so, and then what happens? Your boss gets fired or leaves or dies. And then that track you were on is up for grabs. See, people change because they're not eternal, but not Jesus. The promises he gives us today are the promises that will never change and that he can carry out through eternity. His person is greater than anything else. So let me go back to that question. Is there anything else in competition with Jesus? It may not be the angels. That's the point of this passage. But is there anything in your life in competition with Jesus? So Jesus' name is greater than, his position is greater than, his person is greater than. One more. His authority is greater than. Look at verse 13. Now remember, the writer is arguing that Jesus is greater than the angels. So he says, to which of the angels did he ever say, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? The answer, of course, is no one. In fact, God never told the angels to sit down. Angels don't sit down. Angels are ministering spirits, we're going to see in a second. They are always around God. Those angels with two wings flying in Isaiah's vision, they were not sitting. They are worshiping God, and they are waiting for God to send them out on a mission. In fact, that's what angel means. Angelos means messenger. That's who they are. They're to be sent out by God for a mission. But to his son, he said, sit down. Your work is complete. You can add nothing to the work that you did for me on the cross. We can add nothing to the work that Jesus did for us on the cross. You can't add anything to what Jesus has already done. That's why it's a gift of grace. Full, prepared, ready for you. All you need to do is accept it and live in the freedom that Jesus gives you by the work he's already done. Have you trusted in Jesus alone as the only way you can have a relationship with him? Because you trusted in Jesus plus your church tradition or Jesus plus your good works, you're not trusting in Jesus alone. You have a different gospel going on. Have you trusted in Jesus alone as the only way to have a relationship with the living God? And to drive this point home, the writer does one more thing in verse 14. Jesus' name, his position, his person, his authority is greater than. And by the way, readers, don't you know what angels are? Look at verse 14. Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve you? They're not to be worshiped by you. They were created to serve you for the sake of those who inherit salvation. That's us. So the writer's saying, you are worshiping something that was meant to serve you. That's something to think about, isn't it? Are you worshiping something that was meant to serve you? What in your life is in competition with Jesus? Isn't it amazing that the things that were meant to serve us often become the God we bow before? And while the writer is specifically talking here about angel worship, the broader principle is what is in competition with Jesus in your life? Hebrews chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Let me read these. But we see him who for a little while, not for long, but for who a little while was made lower than the angels. When was that? When he walked on earth and went to the cross for a little while. Now he's crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. Jesus tasted death for you. Jesus went through death for you. Remember the atonement? He died as your substitute. He bore your sins in his body on the cross, and he died as a satisfaction for God's wrath, as God poured out his wrath on sin on Jesus to the point Jesus cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? That was when Jesus was tasting death itself. Do you know for certain that if you closed your eyes in death right now, you would wake up and see Father? As Jesus says, that you would pass from death to life. You see, you can know that because of what Jesus did for you. Do you know that?
And Ron will be right back with a look at our next broadcast. Please stay with us. When alone with your thoughts, do you suffer nagging doubts about your salvation? When you sin, do you worry that the Lord has abandoned you, counted you unworthy of his continued grace? Does that worry and doubt ever drift into outright fear of eternity? Well, you can find the joyful confidence Scripture promises in Ron Moore's booklet titled Assurance. Assurance is available for a gift of any amount when you visit ronmoore.org. Again, that web address is ronmoore.org. Or you may call toll-free 724-731-2018. That's 724-731-2018. Your gift today will help keep the journey on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now, let's rejoin Ron for a preview of our next broadcast.
Maybe you were raised in a Christian home. You came to Christ early on in life. And man, you appreciate all the good things about church. You went to a Christian college, married a Christian. Your children trusted in Christ. Your dog even seems to demonstrate fruit of the Spirit sometimes. You love the Lord and you're thankful for all his blessings. But honestly, there are times, and maybe it's right now, where you feel like you're just going through the motions, a lack of excitement, a lack of passion. Songs that used to give you goosebumps, brings a tear to your eyes. And I just kind of leave you spiritually numb. The testimonies of people whose lives are changed. Again, you just kind of move through that without emotion. Maybe you came to Christ later in your life and you've been transformed. The people you went to high school with in college, they would not even recognize you. You have taken a right turn for Jesus Christ. But far too often, your past paralyzes you. And you get stalled and stuck by the haunting of the actions of your past. And Satan comes and says, you know what? God can never use you because of what you've done. Maybe there was a day when you prayed a prayer, or you walked an aisle, or you signed a card, or when the pastor said every head bowed and every eye closed and no one looking around. I never know why we had that last thing, because if your head's bowed and your eyes closed, you can't look around. But anyway, that's another topic. You raised your hand. But if you're honest, nothing's changed in your life. You seldom or ever open God's word. If you're honest, you have to admit that that profession, that signing the card, walking the aisle, that profession you made no difference at all in your life. Going through the motions, paralyzed by the past, indifference and coldness. That's exactly what the author of the Hebrews is going to teach us today in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. So take your Bibles and turn to this passage, Hebrews 2, 1 through 4.
We hope you can join us for that message next time. And please remember to order your copy of Ron Moore's comforting booklet, Assurance. There you'll discover relief for your worried soul. Assurance is yours for a gift of any amount at ronmoore.org. Again, our address is ronmoore.org. Or you may call toll-free 724-731-2018. That's 724-731-2018. By the way, if you miss any of the messages in this series, you'll find them on the front page of our website at ronmoore.org. And if the journey has brightened your day and deepened your walk with Christ, won't you tell your friends and family about our program? Also, please keep in mind that the journey relies on your generous donations to keep this ministry on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Your gift today will be deeply appreciated. Thanks for listening, and we invite you to join Ron Moore next time as we walk together on The Journey.